Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
If you would please take your Bible in hand and open it up to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read together the first 5.5 verses of that chapter with a special emphasis on verse 5. I exhort therefore, first of all, Paul wrote to Timothy, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. I might pause right there and say that it would be well for every one of us to engage in daily prayer in accordance with the instructions given by the Apostle Paul in those two verses. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God is pleased when we pray fervently, and when we pray in accord with Paul's instructions. But now the emphasis is found in verses 4 and 5. Who would have all men to be saved, that is, God would, and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, salvation and truth go hand in hand. There's no salvation apart from truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. So the Bible here tells us that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we need to really note that. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Well, we want to look at those last two verses especially this morning. God wants all men to be saved, but that does not mean that all men will be saved. You see, the invitation is to all. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. But the fact of the matter is, there are multiplied millions of people who reject the invitation to come, who turn deaf ears to the pleadings of the Savior, who don't have any intentions of coming to Him for salvation. They have made a choice. Now, if they've chosen that avenue of rejection that I've just alluded to, they've made the wrong choice. And they will spend an eternity in regret for having rejected the Savior. There's no doubt about that. But it's very important for us to realize that God wants all men to be saved. And thus, in the third chapter of the book of John, what we call the golden rule of the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But again, the cold, hard facts are that the vast majority will not hear, the vast majority will not believe, the vast majority will not obey, they will not repent, they will not come to the Savior. That's sad, and that's regrettable. But it does not distract from the beauty of God's love and of God's grace, who is at least has provided salvation for all men. Christ tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But it's very important that we note verse 5. There is one God. And whenever the Bible speaks of one God, generally we're talking about the Father. We know that there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this refers to the Father here. And then one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus. So Christ here, the second person of the Godhead, is depicted as the mediator between God and men. Now, it's very important for us to note that term. He is the mediator between men and God. And I'm going to share with you this definition of what a mediator is. A mediator is one who interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. Well, it's very, very vital that we realize that God did not need reconciling to man, but man desperately needed reconciling to God. And Jesus Christ came as a mediator to bring about that reconciliation, to bring man back to God. And we must see that very point. Now, in doing so, the Scripture speaks of him in two ways that we want to blend in with our thinking thus far. If you will look at the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 1, the Bible tells us concerning the Christ that we should consider him as the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he speaks of Jesus in that context. Well, the word apostle means one sent. And the fact of the matter is, God sent Jesus into this world to be the mediator between man and himself. And thus, in that sense, Christ is our apostle. He is the one that God sent to save this world from sin. And thus Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." That's the very purpose for his coming. That's the reason God sent him into this world. So we thank God for his grace and mercy in sending Jesus Christ. And in the very same breath, our hearts are thankful to Jesus for his willingness to come to this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul wrote and said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, he came to be the mediator between God and man. He came as the apostle of our confession, and he came as our high priest. Now, we're going to look at both of those, Christ as the apostle and Christ as our high priest. Your attention is invited to the text that Brother Jimmy Brown read for us a few moments ago from the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. So if you'll take your Bible in hand and open it up to Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus himself reading from the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah and giving us great insight into the reason for his coming. Let's read that text again, for emphasis' sake, beginning with verse 16. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation of the New Testament. "And he," that is Christ, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book," or scroll, "of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book," or the scroll, "and found the place where it was written." Well, we know from the language that it was Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Well, if you could possibly transpose yourself from this place this morning back to that synagogue in Nazareth of Galilee and imagine how you must have felt when you heard him read from Isaiah 61 and applying these things to himself. "God hath sent me," Christ the apostle of our confession, from Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. The sent one. One sent from God to rescue man from sin. The one sent from God to be the mediator between God and man and to bring about reconciliation, bringing men back into a right relationship with God. What a beautiful thought. And there are some very insightful things said from Isaiah 61 that do pertain to Jesus Christ. And we want to note some of these, not necessarily in order. We will note the first one in order. "He hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus came into the regions of Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Notice that the Lord Jesus was a preacher, and the message that he preached was the gospel. And the word gospel means good news, and that's exactly what we read here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He anointed me to preach good tidings, glad news. Well, certainly there's never been a message to equal the gospel. Never been a message so lovely and so pure and so filled with hope for those that are oppressed in sin, who are in bondage to Satan. I'm thankful for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul later on wrote and told us that it is the power of God to save them that believe. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. So Christ came as our mediator. God sent him here on a mission. Thus he is the apostle of our confession. And he was sent here to be the mediator between ourselves and God, and to bring about or effect reconciliation, bringing lost men back into the presence of the Father, justified and cleansed from sin. And thus we have several more things that are mentioned here. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Well, a captive is one that's being held against his will. And that's exactly the plight that all mankind found themselves in. They had willingly sinned. There's no excuse for the fact that man had sinned, but Satan enticed men to sin. He seduced men into committing sin, just as he did Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And one by one, all men have sinned. Paul declares so in the third chapter of the book of Romans, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 9, and all have sinned, verse 23. So Satan was very successful in coaxing men into transgressing the law of God. And when he was successful in doing that, men were alienated from God. They were estranged from God. Sin separated them from a right relationship with God. And we all stood there in that same boat, if you'll allow me to use that expression, separated from God because of sin. And as long as we were separated from God, we were dead in sin. And that's what death means. It's a separation. So when men are separated from God, they're dead in sin. And Paul describes that very clearly so in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 1, 2, and 3. But the Lord God sent Jesus Christ into this world to proclaim release to the captives. I'm going to set you free, was the message. And there's one very closely related to that, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So those who had been afflicted, those who were in pain and suffering because of their plight, being separated from God without any hope, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as the apostle of our confession to free us from bondage. How grateful we should be for the willingness of God to forgive man of sin. And the willingness of God to forgive men from sin was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. Because God is a just God, and his sense of justice demanded that sin be punished. And the only punishment commensurate to the offense was death. And therefore man was in a status of spiritual death. He was in bondage to sin, condemned because of sin, without any hope. But God sent Jesus, the apostle of our confession, into this world to change things, to rescue us from that terrible situation we had gotten ourselves into, to proclaim release to the captives. He's going to heal the bruises, as it were. And there are passages that teach all about that. For an example, in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 16, 17, and 18, we're informed that whoever it is that we obey, we become his bondservants. And the fact of the matter is, mankind had obeyed Satan. Mankind had been duped by Satan into doing his will, not the will of God who created us. And as a result, we were separated from God and placed in bondage and stood condemned because of that. But Paul went ahead to express thanks in that same context of Romans chapter 6 that those people had heard the gospel and they had obeyed from the heart that teaching that was delivered to them. And thus they were made free from that bondage. They were set at naught. They were set at liberty, as it were, because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ and the reconciliation that could indeed be effected, brought about, realized in Christ Jesus. And I want you to turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and perhaps this will help in seeing what I'm trying to say this morning. I want us to look at verses 18 and 19 of the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Notice what Paul writes. All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, as we've been reconciled to God, we have taken upon ourselves the responsibility of telling others about the reconciliation that is in Christ. And therefore, verse 19 summarizes that message. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. This was the message of the early church. But that message would not have been possible, beloved, had it not been for the fact that God sent Jesus into this world. He came as our mediator to bring about reconciliation. You see, a mediator is one who interposes between parties at variance in order to bring about a reconciliation. Well, in the case of God and man, God hadn't done anything wrong. Therefore, God was not the one needing to be reconciled to man. Man needed to be reconciled to God. And in Christ Jesus, that was accomplished for those who would believe the message of good tidings, for those who would obey and become servants, therefore, of righteousness instead of still remaining in sin and continuing to be bond servants unto Satan. And therefore, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb had a message to share and a responsibility to share it, because the Lord commissioned those who were His disciples to go preach the gospel to every creature. And so they did. They came preaching the good news, even as Christ Himself had preached. And they told people about the Christ that Almighty God had sent into this world, about the sacrifice He had made in behalf of man in order that man might be freed from bondage and set free from condemnation. Therefore, in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul made the statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." Well, the reason they were freed from condemnation is because they had believed the message of the gospel, and they had obeyed the message of the gospel, and thus had turned away from sin and repentance, and had been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and thus the Lord had added them to His spiritual body, the church, which is the body of the saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. What a meaningful passage of Scripture this is. Light for the blind, to cause the blind to see again. Over in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, there is one incident that I wanted to bring to your attention this morning, beginning with verse 35. It came to pass, as he drew nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing a multitude going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And the man cried out, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And they that went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, may I receive my sight?" And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. You go back to Luke chapter 4. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And part of that that was applied to him was the recovering of sight to the blind. But may I suggest to you that there's a lot more involved in that. What about the spiritually blind? How desperately they need to see the light. And Jesus is the light of men. In John chapter 1, as we're told concerning his preexistence, that he preexisted with God, was himself deity. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing not to be able to see? I don't know whether we have anyone with that problem present with us this morning, but if you are present, why, certainly we empathize with that condition. But what a great thing it would be for the blind to be able to see. And thus we have that incident recorded in Luke 18, and we could name some other incidents equally as impressive as that miraculous deed was. But one blind able now to see, isn't that a great miraculous deed that our Lord had done? In the spiritual realm, Christ can open up the eyes of the blind if they will put their trust in Him and do His will. There is none so blind as he who will not see. And I'm so sad that there are those who purposely close their spiritual eyes. And they stop up their spiritual ears, and they will not hear, and they will not see. How sad, how sad. It speaks also of several things in this particular context that thrill our souls. It implies life for the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as he declared in John chapter 11, verse 25. So as the apostle to us, that's what he accomplishes for us in a very brief way. But the Bible also says that he is the high priest of our confession. So those who've been called by the gospel, that is, they've heard it, they've believed it, they've obeyed it, they've come into a right relationship with God through him, now have another very definite advantage over the people of this world, inasmuch as Jesus Christ himself, who rescued them from sin, is now seated at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25, 26, and 27. He helps us in time of need. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. We can go into the presence of Almighty God our Father through Jesus Christ in prayer because he is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He is our advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Oh, how grateful we should be that not only did he come willingly into this world to rescue us from sin, to release those of us who were in bondage and in captivity to Satan, to free us from sin and condemnation due to sin, to open up our eyes that we might be able to see, to hear the good news of salvation provided by God, but he also serves now, even as I preach to you this morning, as your high priest and mine at the right hand of God, continuing to be the mediator between man and God, continuing to be our advocate before the Father, pleading our cause, as it were, before God. How grateful we should be to God for his grace and mercy and to Jesus Christ for his love that prompted him to be willing to come to rescue us from all of these terrible plights that we've described. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to open up your ears, to open up your eyes to the good news that God has provided. Realize that God sent Jesus into this world to rescue you. Think of it in a very personal way. You mean he gave his life on the cross for me? And the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus Christ died for you. Now, I could say that about myself, but you can say that about yourself. In a very broad, comprehensive way, we could say that he gave his life for all of us, which is true, but that includes us as individuals. And knowing that that's true, why not yield your will to His will and do what He has very plainly taught that you must do in order to come into a right relationship with God? That's the reason God sent Him into this world, to bring about reconciliation. He is the mediator between God and man, and His mission was to bring you back into a right relationship with God. And you can have that right relationship with God this morning if you're of a responsible age and mind and you believe the message of truth. All you need to do is render a proper, obedient response to that in sincerity and humility, and the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away your sins. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you've wandered away from the fold, you need to come back home and once again draw near to God with His promise that He'll draw near to you. The choice is yours to make, and no one can make it for you. Every individual is going to have to give an account of himself before God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So think of yourself this morning and respond to heaven's sweet invitation.